We're in the middle of a series called Pressing On Together. What does it look like for us as individuals to press on, to continue on with this relationship that we have with Jesus as he calls us heavenward, but there's still this journey that we have here on this earth that will culminate there? What does it look like for us as a group of together corporately to press on together? That's what we're looking at these past few weeks, and we'll continue to look at. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you a quick review where we were last week. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to keep on doing what they have done from the very beginning, which is responsive obedience. As Paul would put out the message, they would obey. And that was exciting to Paul. He wants them to keep on doing that. And he says, I want you to do this even though I'm not there with you. In my absence, you can keep on doing this. And he says, it's God himself who is in the believers, willing them to want to do what he's saying. It is God who has worked in them their salvation, and they are to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And while they're doing that, they're to be careful not to grumble and not to complain. And he wants them to be like children of God, and children of God who are like shining stars in this crooked and perverse generation, that people would see we stand out. We're different. And he says, if you do this, I'll have cause to be proud on the day of Christ, when Christ returns. He said, you'll be living proof that all this work that I've done, all this labor in preaching and in prayer, is not in vain. So he's really calling the Philippians to take hold of this. Now watch what Paul does here, because it almost sounds like he's wrapping up his letter as he begins to talk about his plans and the plans of his two co-workers. And I'd like us to read it together. We'll come to a difficult name, and I want you to know that's pronounced Epaphroditus. Say that with me. Epaphroditus. All right, so you'll know. This is Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. And if you have the take-home, you can pull that out. It's listed there. It's also on the screen. Let's read it together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Have you ever read a passage of scripture and wished that you could speak with the author to ask them some questions about what they have written? Well, that is the case this week as I studied this. And I hoped to be able to write the Apostle Paul and ask him some questions about this. And I imagined that he's written me back a letter about my questions. And I'm just going to read you what I imagine that he would have written to me. Dear Vinny. We're close like that, so I don't know. But dear Vinny, I hope that to be able to answer some of your questions, but I won't be able to answer all of them. People have been speculating about my prison letters for 2,000 years now, and it wouldn't be fair for me to just give you all the answers. As you have noted, this is a bit of a travel log. It may seem like mundane information about my plans and the plans of my coworkers. And you're right, I don't really bring up any new theological information here. So your question is valid. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for Crossroads Community Church? But I want you to take another look at the text because it has everything to do with you and has everything to do with the church that you're a part of. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of what I've been talking about in the first two chapters. They are examples of what it looks like to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. They are examples of the selfless attitude that I showed you in Jesus Christ. They are examples of what obedience looks like. They are examples of those who are not complaining and grumbling, though they may have lots to grumble and complain about. They are stars shining in their own dark and crooked generation. One of the first things that you noticed about this passage was how much I counted on these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I want to make it clear that while I did count on these men, and I did want the Philippian believers to count on these men as well, I did not put my hope in these men. I tried never to put my hope in any man. My goal was always to put my hope, first and foremost, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hoped in the Lord to send Timothy to Philippi because I wanted Timothy to bring me an update from the church there. Things were going well with my soul, even though I was in prison. But good news from Philippi would have completely filled my soul with joy. I also hoped in the Lord that the encouragement of this letter would help the church, would help them stand against the opposition that was coming from the outside, and help quell the disagreements that were within the body. I was hoping in the Lord, but also counting on the Philippians to respond to God's work in them, to work out the salvation that God had worked in them. And of course, Timothy didn't need really an introduction. The Philippian believers knew Timothy. They knew him from one of my previous journeys, missionary journeys, which stopped right there in Philippi. But I wanted them to know that of all the Christian believers that I had available to me while I was in Rome, Timothy was the only one who took a genuine interest in their welfare. I could count on Timothy because he took this interest in them. There was no one else who was like-minded, no one else of kindred spirit, no one else that had the same soul on this matter as I did, except for Timothy. Like a hunting marksman, Timothy was good at scoping out and taking aim at the interests of others. And at this point, he had Philippi in his scopes, and he wanted to bless them. He had the same kind of holy anxiety for the church's well-being as I did. It was as if his flesh and blood brothers were in trouble and needed him, and he was going to go to them, except these weren't flesh and blood brothers. These were spiritual brothers and sisters, and Timothy did not want to let them down, and he did not want to let the Lord down. Everyone else with me in Rome was trying to get to the bottom of their own stuff, the things going on in their lives, and not those things that had to do with Jesus Christ. But not Timothy. He proved himself like a son working with his father in the field, or like a slave who willingly goes out in the field for his master. That's what Timothy did. For 10 years, he worked with me in the fields. He knew what his role was, and he fulfilled that role over and over again. I could always count on him, even through hardships. What's better, God could count on him, and God used both of us to bring a harvest of souls into the kingdom. So why did I write this reference letter to the church before sending Timothy? Timothy was known to be a little bit nervous and unsure of himself, and I wanted the church to know that I had full confidence in this man. Not only that, but the church might have been disappointed that I myself wasn't coming right away. And I wanted to make it known that Timothy and I were of one soul. If you had Timothy with you, it was just like having me with you. Now, I could have sent Timothy right away with Epaphroditus so they could deliver this letter together and help the church together. But I was waiting for some developments in my legal case. And so I kept Timothy back. All in all, I was confident in the Lord to send Timothy someday, to have Timothy come back with good news, and for them myself to go to Philippi. So then you asked for more information about Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a Christian. He was originally from the town of Colossae. But at this particular time, he was from the church in Philippi. His name comes from the words for devoted to Aphrodite, or the goddess Venus, from Roman myths. His devotion was not to Epaphroditus. His devotion was to God the Father. And that made him my brother in the faith. He, like Timothy, was a co-laborer with me and a fellow soldier in this battle against the evil forces to advance the gospel. He completed his mission as a messenger from the church of Philippi, but he was much more than a messenger. He took care of me and my needs, like a priest might take care of the needs of the people under his care. He brought the church's financial offering to me, like a priest brings an acceptable sacrifice to the altar of God. I don't know what I would have done without Epaphroditus. See, the thing is, as much as I wanted to keep Epaphroditus with me, I couldn't keep him with me. I had to send him back. Let me see if I can help you understand this situation. Have you ever wanted something really badly? I mean, you just had to have this thing. If you didn't get this thing, you didn't know what you were going to do. Well, this is what Epaphroditus was feeling. That's how much Epaphroditus longed for all of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though the church was in a little disagreement over some petty things, he still longed to be with all of them. And as much as he wanted to stay with me, he felt the need to return to let the church know that he was okay. You see, the church in Philippi somehow got word that Epaphroditus was sick, but we had no way of letting them know that now he was okay. Jesus suffered with a heavy heart in the Garden of Gethsemane as he wrestled with whether or not he would go to the cross. In this same way, Epaphroditus was distressed, knowing that his church family was troubled about him and knowing that I also wanted him to be with me. He had a bit of what you might call post-traumatic stress on the behalf of his church family. He was not at home. He was not comfortable with this situation. Emotionally, he was beside himself. The Philippians may not have understood the gravity of this situation as they read my letter, so I explained to them. Epaphroditus had been ill. Death had been his neighbor. But God was gracious to him, and not only to him, but to me also. Some people think of me as a tough guy, a super apostle, super spiritual, but I'm just like all of you. I had the sorrow of prison. I had my adversaries all around me. I had the sorrow of the ego-driven preachers who were there in Rome preaching only for selfish ambition. I had the sorrow of the suffering and disunity that the Philippian believers were experiencing in their congregation. All of these massive waves of grief were falling on my shore. And if Epaphroditus had died, that would have been one more huge wave of grief upon me. The Philippians would have been confused to see Epaphroditus coming back so soon. They probably would have believed that because of his sickness, that he was more of a burden to me than a blessing. The Philippians probably also had some misinformation. You know how the rumor mill works. So I felt the need to set the record straight for them. Epaphroditus was a blessing, and he could be counted on. So when it came to Epaphroditus' return to Philippi, I wanted the people to delight in God's grace. God's grace was being displayed toward Epaphroditus in the fact that he was healed, brought back from death's door. I wanted them to experience God's grace and favor displayed in bringing Epaphroditus back to them. I wanted them to be consciously glad for God's grace that was displayed through Epaphroditus' service to me. The bottom line is I wanted them to accept Epaphroditus as a gift from me back to them. More so, I wanted them to receive Epaphroditus as a gift back to them from God. So I told them to welcome him in the Lord with hearts full of joy. You see, God gives us the gift of his people we can count on, But we have to be ready and willing to receive this gift from God. And it's not because these people are special in and of themselves. It wasn't Epaphroditus. It wasn't Timothy. They were just empty jars of clay. It was what was inside of the jar of clay that made the difference, and that was the very Holy Spirit of God. We receive one another in the Lord. And because this gift comes from the Lord, we receive it with hearts that are full of joy. So I hope that your congregation will grow in appreciating one another as gifts from God. This is a gift that you can always count on because God is the one that's giving it. Now, I also told them to honor believers like this. When there is someone that you can count on, you need to hold them in high regard. You need to show others the value of this kind of life. You need to find ways to encourage people like this in their service to the Lord. So maybe it's a word or a phone call or a text or Facebook. You know, in these days you have many more ways of communicating than I did back then. So communicate your welcome. Communicate your appreciation to those who faithfully serve. And also, let those younger in age and those younger in spiritual maturity know who the good examples are in your congregation and in your midst. You see, you get what you honor. If you honor people for their raw charisma and their ambition, then that's what you'll get in this generation, and that's what you'll get in the next generation. But if you honor people for their faithful service to the Lord, that's what you'll get in this generation, and that's what you'll get in the next. Now, why do we welcome and honor people who can be counted on? You see, they make up for the things that we cannot do. They stand in the gap, and they fill a void that we cannot. They miss church to hold our infants and teach our children while we're here worshiping in church. They serve the poor at Salvation Army and Straight Ahead while we may not be available on that night. They give a high percentage of their income to God's work while you and I may be suffering financial harm. They go way beyond the call of duty in their volunteer ministry while the rest of us may have limited time. They spring into service when someone else is in a crisis, while others in the body may be preoccupied with their own needs. They offer their home for a Bible study, or they lead a study, or they pray, or they play an instrument or sing a song, or they take care of the church property, or they organize a ministry. Why do they risk their time? Why do they risk their energy? Why do they risk their resources to do all these things? Because God has given them a gift to be able to do something that the rest of us may not be able to do. Now, why did I use all this ink about my coworkers? Well, first of all, I wanted you to become the kind of people that Timothy and Epaphroditus had become. People who could be counted on by God, but people also who could be counted on by one another. Because I wanted you to appreciate and honor those people among you who could be counted on. But most importantly, I wrote these things because I want you in your becoming faithful people and in your appreciating and honoring faithful people, I wanted you to point others to the only one that can really be counted on, and that is Jesus Christ. While people like Timothy and Epaphroditus risk portions of their lives for the gospel and for the church, Jesus not only risked his life for the church, but he gave it all for the sake of the gospel and the church. Jesus stood in the gap. He filled the void that you and I could never fill. He is the only one who can empower us to do the things we've been talking about today. And he is the only one who you can count on to give you spiritual life now and to follow through on that spiritual life, to give you spiritual life forever. If you have never known that before, I hope that you will pray to him today and give him your life, and he will give you the life you've been searching for. So, church, that's how I imagine that Paul would have answered my questions today if he had the opportunity to. If I think about what my prayer is for what we've heard today, my prayer is that we as a church would press on together, that we could know as we look at this scripture and these examples, that we could know that we can count on one another, but not only that we can count on one another, but most of all that we can count on the Lord, that he knows what he's doing in our personal lives, whatever's going on in your life today, that you know that you could count on God, and that whatever God's doing with our church, that we could know that we could count on him for that as well. So let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, thank you for this beautiful example found in Timothy, found in Epaphroditus, found in the Apostle Paul, and most importantly, as they point us to Jesus Christ, we see this wonderful example of selfless living, selfless giving, a selfless life. And Lord, I thank you for providing this window, Lord, into this tremendous story, that we could understand some of the feelings that the Apostle Paul might have felt, that Timothy might have felt, that Epaphroditus might have felt, that the church might have felt. And Lord, that you would burden us, Lord, with the same kind of anxiety, holy anxiety for one another, for this church, for other believers in other churches, for those who are on the mission field. Lord, that you would use us to be the examples that you want us to be, people that can be counted on. And Lord, people that count on you, that aren't working in our own flesh, that aren't working in our own power, but are completely dependent, utterly on your Spirit. Lord, make us those kind of people today. Amen.